Everyone.
Good morning.
One church with one heart set upon Jesus Christ. So we talked about last week what a beautiful picture of community that's unlike any other, because the community of believers have God Himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. We saw the church sharing its testimony of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, and on the third day He rose again. They lived out their faith, knowing that their lives were no longer about themselves, no longer about their name, but now the name they bear through their faith in Jesus. Community of believers who faced opposition, who faced difficulty, but they faced it together, and they gave generously to one another, served one another, so that every single person could continue to grow in their relationship with God. And at the end of our passage, we were introduced to this man named Barnabas, and we ended the passage with him showing also that he too was of the same heart that had faith in Jesus Christ, as it mentioned him selling his land and then bringing the money that he got from selling his land and bringing it to the apostles and trusting that they would use it well for God's glory, for God's people. Now today we take a slight turn, and we actually are going to contrast now the heart that we've been seeing in the early church, the believers who are united in one heart set upon Jesus Christ, and we're going to actually see some opposition, and this time from within the church. Opposition that comes out of a heart of sin. So we're going to talk about sin. Is that okay that we talk about sin together today? There's a lot of churches that say, well, that's a word that we don't talk about around here. Forgiveness and love and grace, okay. But we don't want to use the S word. We don't want to say sin, because that might drive some people away. But we're going to talk about sin, and we're going to talk about how we must, as God's people especially, take it seriously. So that's the title of today's message, Taking Sin Seriously. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And this is the word of God. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that it is through your forgiveness that we can have salvation, that we can have new life, eternal life, life with purpose. That we're no longer living for the things of this world, but we're living now for you, for your glory. But God, I pray that you would sober our hearts, So were our hearts to see the seriousness of sin, that even after we become believers, that there is a struggle inwardly in our hearts. There is an opposition of sorts, even within our own hearts, that want to take us away from obedience to you, that want to take us away from living a life to the fullest that you desire of us, that your name be glorified through us. So reveal that in our hearts today. God, it gets uncomfortable at times when we have, you know, just that we're exposed, that our hearts, that the sinfulness, that the pride, the selfishness that still remains when that's exposed. But I pray by your grace and by your power that you would do that today in this place. Every single one of us, whatever sin we wrestle with, whatever keeps us from fully giving our hearts to you, God, would you help us to see that so that we can bring it before you, and that you would eradicate it and help us by your Spirit to overcome. Help us to take sin seriously, because unless we do that, God, it is difficult to see the fullness of your grace. So be with us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if there's something that's clear in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it's that God sees in a way that we cannot. When we look at the Bible, we see so often that people are trying their best to take their appearance, their outward behavior, their outward obedience as a way to say, look at me, I'm living right. Look at me, I am righteous. And while they might be able to fool others, perhaps even in their own community, perhaps even in their own families, perhaps even in their own friendship groups, there is one who is never fooled about the state of our hearts. There's one person who can see at all times the inner workings of our mind, the inner workings, the depth of our hearts. And we know that that is God. You see, the world may gauge things through outward displays, but God always looks at the heart. When you look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, isn't that what it talks about? That the world may think this of this person or that about that person because of what they see, what they can tell with their own senses. But God, he looks at the heart. Now, in the passage that we've just read together, we see two people who are a part of the church, Ananias and Sapphira, and we see that they sin against God. We see that there are consequences, immediate consequences to sinning against him. They lose their lives, in fact. And I think that God wants to wake us up to this problem of sin in our lives. That we become too good, even as the people of God, people who go to church, who profess the name of Jesus, we get too good about justifying this sin or saying, well, this sin isn't that bad. Well, you know what? Before God, all sin requires payment. All sin requires judgment. And so we need to be a people who are no longer okaying sin, and become a people who see the God that we worship and serve that's going to be on full display through the passage that we're looking at together today. And we're going to learn to worship him and live for him. And we got to start by taking sin seriously. Amen? It's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to admit that we have faults. We're conditioned to hide our faults. We're conditioned to show the best of ourselves. We're conditioned to explain why we are good, why we are deserving, why we are worthy. And so when we start looking into the things that might be a little bit ugly, very ugly, the things that make us uncomfortable, we need to ask God. He gives us his grace, that as we're faced with these things, that we can go through them with his encouragement, with his salvation being in our mind, in our perspective. So we need to take sin seriously. There's three aspects of sin that I believe we must know and look into as we look at this passage, that come out of this passage in order to take sin seriously. And these are the three points. First thing is this: we need to have the proper sin perspective. We need to have the proper sin perspective. Secondly, we need to understand that there is a sin penalty. Sin penalty. There's a penalty for sin. And thirdly, sin prevention. preventing sin in our lives, but also why pursuit is an important part of sin prevention. So we're going to look at this word together. Let's go ahead and look at that first point, sin perspective. You see, up to this point, we have seen only positive examples about what the church has been. We've seen them live together in community, united, common in all things, with one heart set upon Jesus Christ. We've learned about their great love for God and for one another, and all the glory that was being given to God, and all the people who were being added to the Christian body. But now here we get a couple. Okay, oh, sorry, I didn't mean to look at like the couples in this sanctuary. But there's a couple here now, right? And there's something different about what their heart is set upon than what has been recorded up to this point. Now, some people might look at this and be like, well, why is Luke being such a downer? Right? Luke, the author of the book of Acts, why is he all of a sudden talking about such negativity when we're at the infancy of the early church? We're just at the beginning. So why bring this up? Well, he's recording exactly what happened. But I believe that God has a purpose, especially when this passage takes place within the history of the early church, is that he wants us to know the importance of what we're talking about today, taking your sin seriously. In previous chapters, we've seen Peter and John undergo a trial, that there were the Sadducees and the Jewish rulers who were trying to shut them up so that they would stop talking about the resurrected Christ. There was opposition. We talked about that, right? It's not just physical opposition, but spiritual opposition. And that's at hand. We have to learn to acknowledge the opposition and then speak truth, God's truth, into that opposition. But now this opposition is coming from within the church, from within those who are saying they are part of the body of Christ. And so we're never told if Ananias and Sapphira were truly believers of Jesus Christ or not. But we know that they're part of this church, early church community, and that we have to see their example and learn to take sin seriously. So what it says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, well, you know, wives always know what the husbands are up to. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. This is serious stuff here. Now, Ananias looks outwardly like he's doing something good, doesn't it? Outwardly, Ananias and Sapphira, they've sold their own land that they own, and they've brought money before the apostles and said, look, this is the money that we got. Use it within this community. Now, that sounds like a really good thing. But instead of giving the whole amount, he holds some back for himself. Now, some of us might think, well, what's the big deal then, right? It was his property. He sold it. He got the money that was due to him. So what's the big deal? Wasn't it great that they were at least giving most of the money that they had gotten from the land to the church? So we have to break down what the main issue is here, because some people get stuck on that. They get stuck on the money. But God wants to talk about the heart. That's what God cares about. So this sin perspective that I'm talking about is how you perceive sin to be and who it is against. You see, they clarify, even Peter says, well, hey, in verse 4, he says, well, yeah, wasn't the money still yours? Wasn't it at your disposal? So what is the issue towards the end of verse 4? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. You see, the issue is not a money issue. It's not, hey, we said give us 100% of everything. There's no mandate in the community. People are giving generously out of their heart that has been touched by the Lord, by the grace of God. So the issue is not that they didn't give 100%, but it's that in their heart, they were like, hey, you know what we should do? We're going to present this money and act like it's the 100%. And we're not going to tell anyone about this little bit that we've kept for ourselves. You see, that was the issue. It was a heart problem. They came up together with this plan to deceive God's people and ultimately to deceive God himself. Just think about that for a moment. You have not lied to man, but you have lied to God. I wonder if we lose that perspective sometimes. That when we sin, it is not just against another person. We often think like that, oh, well, let's take care of this problem between you and me. I did you wrong. Okay, let me ask for forgiveness. You got me. Okay, I got you. Okay, we're good. But when we sin against another person, and especially within the church, when we sin against a brother or sister in Christ, you are sinning not only against that person, but you are sinning against God himself. So we need to stop trying to just present ourselves as holy and righteous, and we need to actually be holy and righteous. And the only way that that's going to happen is if our hearts are right with God. Amen? That's it. Not X amount of hours of reading the Bible, X amount of hours of community service, X amount of hours of doing good things for others. No, it's knowing Christ, knowing that you are a sinner in need of his forgiveness, knowing what it means to repent daily, and asking God by his grace to change your heart from being the selfish, prideful person that we can be because of sin, and instead looking to God and his grace, living for his righteousness. You know, we see it all the time. And, you know, social media is it's just filled with kind of this false righteousness, if you will. Now, you know, who here has seen different, like, Christian satire sites where it kind of pokes fun at Christians and things that they believe and things that they do? I remember seeing this one article that talked about being holy and trying to show yourself off as holy in front of others. You know, Jesus talked about the Pharisees who would kind of go to a corner of the street where they knew people could see and hear them and say, "Dear Lord, thank you that I'm not like those bad guys," right? Remember that? And he condemned them for it. He judged them for it. He said, "That's not the right heart." Well, now we can do that in subtle ways. We put up a picture on Instagram of a Bible open to a very popular passage. Coffee mug right next to it. The light hitting it just right. Oh yeah, this is going to be real good. My heart might not be right. This might be the only time I've opened my Bible this week. But people are going to know about it. And they're going to like it. I'm going to see those hearts go up. The thumbs up go up. And there's so many avenues that Satan uses, that the world uses, that tries to take good things and say, look, present yourself in this kind of way without actually addressing the issue of the heart. God wants our hearts to be set upon him. He wants our hearts to know who he is. Amen? Now, I'm not saying if you have a picture, I'm not going to go through all your social media and look if you have a picture like that. I actually probably have one myself. But it's the heart, right? It's the heart that we're talking about here. We need to learn to present ourselves first before God. We recognize what he's done for us in our lives. You see, that's sin perspective. Not just me and other people, or even just myself, but me and God. God, am I living for you? Am I living right by you? I know that I'm forgiven once and for all. I know that your grace covers over every sin, but I want to live for you. Give me the proper sin perspective. Ananias and Sapphira, they were attempting to deceive others, but they were ultimately sinning against God in their hearts. And it's a challenge for us. In everything we do, check your heart. Did you guys hear that? In everything you do, even the good deeds, even the holy things, quote unquote, the Christian things, check your heart. And if there's any way that is apart from God, repent and ask him to set you straight, to set you right before him in humility. God does not want the outward appearance. He wants the heart. So I'm going to ask you to be honest with yourselves, to be honest with God. Are there parts of your life, even as you sit here right now in this sanctuary, are there parts of your life where you present yourself as polished, present yourself as righteous, present yourself as good and above reproach, but in your heart there's sin going on? Are there areas of your life, aspects of your life, where you're doing things because you think that they're good, you think that they're right? Well, I'm a Christian, so I shouldn't do this. I'm a Christian, so I shouldn't do that. Are there areas where you're faking people out, keeping sin hidden in secret? Lust, anger, pride, selfishness. What are the hidden sins? There's nothing hidden from God. Nothing hidden from Christ. And the crazy thing is, that should scare us, but it should also make us feel so thankful that God is gracious. Amen? He sees the worst of you and still says, here's my forgiveness. So sin perspective. When you sin, you're sinning against God. So take it seriously. Don't minimize it. Don't justify it. And we see it happen not only to Ananias, but in verses 7 through 9, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. So look at what's happened here. The sin of Ananias in his heart, it also affected his wife. Just think about that. Like, we think that sin happens in a vacuum. Well, if I just do this and no one else knows about it, well, hey, who's it hurting? What's it going to do? But our lives are woven together, and especially with family. And so our sin can affect directly those who we claim and say that we care for. So check your hearts. What good is it to look good in front of the church, and yet when you go back to your friends and your schools and your workplace, you're not living like you're living for God? What good is that? Have the correct sin perspective. Stop justifying it. Stop looking at, well, this is just how it is in the business world. No. Live for God. Well, this is how everyone else is living in their relationships. Everyone's doing it. No. You're going to live for God. Because when you sin, you're sinning against Him. Take sin seriously. Second thing is this. We're going to talk about the seriousness. Sin penalty. So I tried to make it easy with the P's, right? Sin penalty, right? When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And then let's jump to verse 10. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Verse 11, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. So we've already talked about how it kind of seems like it might be shocking to some of us. Like, okay, well, Ananias and Sapphira, it's not like they contrived to kill someone, right? And they succeeded. Like, they killed someone and they tried to hide the body and then they got found out. It's like, okay, well, you deserve death. Well, you killed someone, right? Like, that's kind of how we think. But every sin, all of the sin in the world requires a penalty. It requires a payment. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it tells us what? That the wages of sin is death. All sin requires judgment, a payment, and that payment is death. And we see this judgment fall upon Ananias and Sapphira. It says they both breathed their last. They sinned against God, and they died. Now, our tendency as people, and even as Christians, is to downplay sin rather than seeing how seriously we should take it. Did you hear that? Too often, we, even when we fall into sin, we downplay it rather than seeing how serious it truly is before God. Because if we knew the sin penalty and took that seriously, there is no way that we could say, well, that's not too bad. Well, that much is okay. You see, what we try to do is we try to become the judge. That's how we justify. That's how we minimize our own sin. There's only one judge, and that's God, the only one who could pay the sin penalty. But we try to become God. We compare our sins to others. We give ourselves a pass because, hey, at least we didn't do it as bad as those guys. At least we're not as sinful and living in the world as those people. At least my sin doesn't deserve death like that sin does. But all sin requires a penalty, whether big or small. All sin requires penalty. And what is that penalty? It's death. Verse 11, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. This is the reality of taking sin seriously. Death. That's ultimately what we all deserve. Because no one who's born into this world is born without sin. Because when Adam and Eve, in the very beginning, when the fall of man, humanity, creation became perverted because of sin. It became altered. And the only remedy was that the penalty would be paid. And God in His goodness, God in His grace, sent Jesus Christ to die upon the cross for us. We know that He took the penalty. He took the judgment of our sin. The wrath that we deserved, the only thing that could remedy it, God took upon His shoulders. Just think about that. The penalty has been paid for by Christ. He's the only one who can do it. Now, I've heard some people say, and I've mentioned this before, I've heard some people say, every time you sin, it's like you're putting Jesus on the cross again. Okay. Say right now, that's not true. Jesus was a person, was God, who came into the world in human history, and He died once and for all on the cross. And when He died and breathed His last, He said, "It is finished." So for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when we fall into sin or temptation, we're not putting Jesus on the cross again and again. Don't let guilt drive your faith. That's not real faith. What we ought to see is, oh my goodness, I want to take sin seriously. The sin penalty that I deserve, Jesus Christ, who loves me by His grace, when I did not deserve it, He gave His life for me. Amen? And so let the thankfulness and gratitude and the love poured out, let that be the motivating factor in your life. Not, oh man, I sinned again. Oh, penalty. Oh, Jesus, I put Him on the cross again. No, that's not what God wants of your life. God wants you to live a free life, free of guilt and shame, because He wants you to know the seriousness of the sin that He died for on the cross for you. So are you taking your sin seriously? Even right now, as I say that, think, if you're being honest with yourself, what is a sin that you are struggling with this past week? Maybe even this morning. What is a sin that you know that you have been minimizing, that you have been justifying, that you have been rationalizing, and God says there is a penalty that was paid so that you could live without facing it yourself? Now, will you live out of gratitude and thankfulness and love? Will you take sin seriously because Jesus took it so seriously that God Himself became man, being fully God and fully man, and He died on the cross on your behalf? Are you taking your sin seriously? Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. You know, I think it was intentional where this happens. God's never making a mistake or leaving things to chance. In the infancy of the early church, the very beginning of the early stages of the church forming, I believe that this was a message of God's holiness and righteousness that showed how seriously we need to take sin. Look at the churches around us. Maybe we need to be honest and look at times at our own church. Have we let sin, have we let pride, have we let different things get in the way of worshiping our God? He wanted to make sure that the church was pure. And of course, we're imperfect people. We're going to mess up. We're going to have conflicts. We're going to fall into different things. But our hearts need to be set on the Lord. We need to recognize sin and take it seriously when we see it. Stop justifying it. Oh, well, that's just how it's always been. No. Well, that's just how it is. No. How will our church be? How will our lives be? Turn to the Lord in repentance. See the free gift of God, Romans 6:23, the free gift of God that is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so for those of us who are still believers, who are believers once and for all, relationship with Jesus can never be taken away. We may struggle. We may even give into temptation of sin. But that ultimate sin penalty, that judgment that we deserve, was placed upon Jesus Christ as he bled and died for us. Again, not just physical pain that he endured, but the spiritual consequence for sin is what he took. The wages of his own life. Perfect Lamb of God. Never sinned in his life. He died for you and for me. I wanted to wrap up with this final point. Sin prevention. I know it sounds kind of weird. It's like crime prevention, right? Sin prevention. But we have to do our best to prevent ourselves and also our brothers and sisters in Christ from sinning. Now, I'm not saying we go around looking, well, let's see who's sinning then and tell them that they're sinning. No, sin prevention has more to do with a pursuit of something. And not just something, but someone. I think those of us who have a relationship with God, we still see the struggle in our hearts. And you know what? There's actually this reality that if you're growing in Jesus Christ, right, this is a very strange thing if you think about it. The more that you know of who God is, the more that you're growing in your faith in Jesus Christ and maturing, the more that you're actually going to see the depths of how far your sin and pridefulness goes. Do you hear that? If you're growing in the Lord, your sin actually becomes more exposed. When you're growing in Jesus Christ, you actually start seeing the wickedness and how twisted your heart has been. But along with that, we see the amazing grace of God. You see, that's why grace actually becomes deeper, is because we see just how deep our sin goes, and then so much so that His grace is sufficient for us. And we can't get rid of sin on our own. That's just a biblical truth. It's not a weight structure where one side is good and one side is sin, and the more good you do, okay, well, whew, I'm doing good work. But next week I fall, and then, okay, now I'm sinful, and I'm going to go to hell, this and that. No, God is the only one who can turn the tide. Any amount of sin, and you are condemned. But Jesus, in His grace, He flips it around so that you are forever righteous by His blood, by His work upon the cross. So we can't, on our own power, remedy the issue of sin. We just can't do it. And even avoiding sin, we can't do on our own strength and power. Sin is a heart issue, and so we have to learn how to go to God and ask Him for the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to ask Him to help us to fight against the temptations that we keep falling into, fight against the way that we've been living for so long, so that we can now live for Him by taking sin seriously. So we talk about this pursuit. So sin prevention is actually best done when you're pursuing God. Did you hear that? Sin prevention actually happens best when you are pursuing God. Not when you're so wrapped up in, I gotta stop doing this, I gotta stop doing that, I gotta stop falling into this, I gotta, oh my goodness, my anger, oh my goodness, this and that. You're not concentrating on your sin and staying there, I gotta stop this, I gotta stop this. Instead, you're pursuing God and saying, God, I need You. And I want more of You in my life. So I'm gonna go to church on Sundays when I could be doing all sorts of other things. I'm going to join a fellowship group and join a community of believers to be challenged and encouraged in the faith. I'm going to pursue God in these different ways. Follow older brothers and sisters in Christ. My parents who love me, who love Jesus, if we're blessed with Christian parents. People that God has placed into our lives that can help us in our pursuit of God. That's why I'm here. As I pursue God, maybe I can come alongside you. You can come alongside me. And we pursue God together as his people. Amen. No matter where we are in our faith, whether we're so mature or we're just baby Christians, we pursue God together. And when we're pursuing hard after him, we don't have to worry so much about sin in one sense, huh? Because we're so busy wanting to live for God in our hearts being set upon him that we don't have time to sit down and sin. We don't have time to go on sinning because we're just loving God and loving his people. Stop trying to toe the line of sin. Well, it's not really a sin, is it? Stop trying to rationalize and minimize. Stop concentrating on how I can get as close to this line as possible. No, go the other way. Pursue God. Just fly in the other direction. You know what? I think when the Bible says flee from sin, like it's not just saying like flee like aimlessly from sin. You're fleeing towards something. You're fleeing towards someone, and that's God. Because you're going to need his strength, believe me. You're going to need his grace. Because some temptation might be too strong. And you need to go to God. You need to see his love. And as you pursue him, he's going to give you his grace. He's going to give you his word. And he's going to give you more of himself. So let's be people who pursue God. Dive into the word of God. Pray every day. Come out to church on Sundays. Join a fellowship. Practice sharing the gospel. Bring more people to know who Jesus Christ is. So take sin seriously. Remember that all sin is against God. That is the proper sin perspective. Remember that there is a sin penalty, that Jesus Christ is the only one who could pay that, and he did with his own life. And let's remember to pursue God together. Let's pray. Just take a moment to pursue him right now. Pursue him right now in prayer, even over the course of just 1 minute or so. Pursue God with all of your heart. Because he's not tired of you. He's never tired of you. But he doesn't want your lip service. He doesn't want your outward obedience when it's disconnected from your heart. So pursue him. Make a commitment to pursue him. What is the sin that's keeping you from pursuing him fully? What is it in your life that you've minimized, rationalized, justified for far too long? Bring it before God. He has the power. And he has the love. And he has the grace. Just imagine Ananias and Sapphira. Were there not others in that church, early church, that were giving into temptation or sinning? Of course there were imperfect people. And to think about that, what grace that every single one of us, though we have sin in our hearts and in our lives, that he gives us his son, Jesus Christ. Cherish every day that you have. Take your sin seriously. Don't get stuck on it, but take it seriously so that you can see and turn to God who is gracious. Pursue him. Just take one more minute. Let's pray. God, I want to pursue you. I want to live for you. I'm tired of just acting good or presenting myself as righteous. I want to be righteous. I want to be holy. And that's only possible through Jesus Christ. If God is placing something on your heart, don't ignore it. Just give it up to the Lord. Thank you. so much for your word. You know each of our hearts, and that's what you want ultimately. You want all of us to know you more deeply. You want all of us to experience your love, your grace, your salvation. For those of us here who are believers, challenge us to take our sin seriously. If there's any way that we are living apart from you or away from you, guide us back by your Holy Spirit. Correct us. Help us to take sin seriously. And for those of us who are not yet believers of Jesus Christ, who may be here, I pray, God, that you would work in their hearts. That their hearts would be softened to knowing that what is deserved by every single person in this world, actually because of sin, is death. And that it is only through the love and salvation that comes through Jesus Christ that we can have the grace and freedom to live for something more than this world. May your gospel, your truth, reach deep through the power of the Holy Spirit so that those of us here who are not believers of Jesus will know you in a real way. And they can too then take their sin seriously and live for you instead. Pray all these things, Lord, build our church up in truth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.